Acts chapter 18. Father, we thank you for a beautiful time of worship. It's so encouraging to be in your presence. And Lord, it's so encouraging to be in your word. Lord, speak to us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. One day, the devil decided to have a garage sale. On the day of sale, his tools were placed for public inspection, each being marked with its sale price. There were a treacherous lot of implements. Hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lust, lying, pride, and so on. But set apart from all the rest of the tools was this harmless-looking tool, and it was quite worn out and yet priced very high. "What's the name of that tool?" asked one of the customers, pointing at it. "That is discouragement," Satan replied. "Why have you priced it so high?" "Because it's more useful to me than the others. I can pry open and get inside a man's heart with that, even when I cannot get near him with the other tools. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, and so few people know it belongs to me." Without a doubt, discouragement is one of our enemy's most effective weapons that he uses on us. If he can get us discouraged in the faith, if he can get us discouraged in life, man, he can just take us out. And that's the weapon that Satan uses on the Apostle Paul in our text this morning here in Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, Paul is extremely down, extremely discouraged. He's at a spiritual low. He's exhausted spiritually, emotionally, physically. Paul is in this really, really bad spot. But it's beautiful to watch how the Lord encourages him, how the Lord will bring these sparks of encouragement into Paul's life to keep that fire burning, no matter how hard it is. Look at verse 1. It says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." So here he is continuing on his second missionary journey. He's left the city of Athens and he arrives in the city of Corinth. And we know that Paul was incredibly discouraged when he arrived in Corinth. And we know that because several years later, Paul will write a letter to the church in Corinth. We know that letter is 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul writes to that church in Corinth, telling them how he felt when he first arrived in that city. I'm just going to read it to you. Paul wrote, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." That's how Paul felt. He came to them in weakness. He was a weak man, a phenos. In the Greek, phenos means strength. You put an A in front of it and it negates it. Paul says, literally, "I was without strength." This is a word that speaks of a state of debilitating illness, sickness, disease. This word speaks of an incapacity for something, a limitation. When Paul arrived in Corinth, he felt incapable to do what God had called him to do. Incapacitated. He also said that he was with them in fear. Paul was afraid when he came to Corinth. He was afraid of the enemy. He was afraid of the trials and the tribulations. He was intimidated. It says that he was there in fear and trembling. Trembling, the word literally means quivering. Imagine Paul, the apostle, quivering in fear. That was his state of mind. He was so discouraged. His time on the mission trail had really taken a toll. Remember in Philippi, he had been beaten half to death, thrown in a dungeon. Then in Thessalonica, he was run out of town. Then in Berea, he was run out of town. Then in the city of Athens, as we studied last time together, he was all by himself, facing the intellectual giants of the world in the Areopagus of Athens. By the time he gets to Corinth, he's a mess. He's burnt out, washed up. And then, in that state of mind, he comes to Corinth, which was probably the most challenging city he would face on all of his missionary journeys. Corinth was a cesspool of wickedness, idolatry, debauchery, sexual immorality, materialism. Corinth was a very successful commercial city. 700,000 people lived in Corinth. It was a center of trade activity. Trade went very easy north-south over land. Trade also went through Corinth east-west through the sea. There was a port on the west side of Corinth. There was another port on the east side of Corinth. And those ports were separated by about 3 miles. So boats could dock here, unload. They could take it over here, put it on another boat. Trade just went through. Lots of money, lots of business, lots of folks. Corinth also had the reputation of being a city of great wickedness. It was literally party central ancient Greece. It was the Vanity Fair of the Roman Empire. It was the Las Vegas of ancient Greece. People got there and it was just party, party, party. In fact, the Greeks invented a word based on the reputation of Corinth. Choriadsomai, which means to live the life of a lustful drunk. A word was invented to describe the debauchery of Corinth. In all of the Greek plays, very famous in those days, right? They'd have these plays. Whenever a Corinthian took the stage in one of those plays, when anybody was from Corinth was in a Greek play, they always played the role of a sloppy drunk. The Corinthian character was the one that would come on stage and everyone would laugh at. Such was the reputation of Corinth. The city of Corinth was also completely debased with sexual immorality. Every type of sexual perversion known to man was practiced in the city of Corinth. There was a temple at the top of a hill right in the center of the city. And this temple was to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love and beauty and fertility, equivalent to Venus, the Roman goddess. That temple was served by over 1,000 sacred prostitutes or slave priestesses. Every night they'd come down from the temple into the streets of Corinth and sell themselves out of worship to this goddess. And it was a very popular religion for the guys. This is where Paul lands. At a time when he's so spiritually low. Now, Paul will eventually plant a church in Corinth. But if you know the New Testament, you know that the local church in Corinth was his toughest church. In fact, Paul will have to write a letter to that church telling them that it's wrong to get drunk at the communion service. He has to write a letter to this church telling believers that incest is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul will write this to the church. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So there he is. And then Paul also faced another pressure when he came to Corinth. He was alone. A missionary on the road, all by himself. His mission team was supposed to catch up with him in Athens, but he had left Athens before they arrived. And another pressure that Paul faced when he got to Corinth, he was dead broke. Paul arrived in Corinth with no missionary funds, no missionary team, all of his resources. Paul was homeless in Corinth. I mean, the whole deck was stacked against him. Well, let's look and see how God begins to pick this discouraged servant up. Look at verse 2. It says, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same, check this out, trade, he stayed with them and worked. For by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. So how does God begin to pick this man up? Well, he introduces him to some great people. Paul has the opportunity of meeting this beautiful Christian married couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And these two people were gold, man. They were angels. By providential design, Aquila had been kicked out of Italy. He and his wife relocated to Corinth. They were a wealthy couple. They had a house in Corinth. They also had a shop in Corinth. They were tent makers. And Paul meets them. And by the way, this married couple will be faithful friends to Paul for the rest of his ministry. Faithful supporters of Paul for the rest of his career. And I will just tell you, when you are down, when you are in that place where you're discouraged, be looking for those angels. Be looking for those people that God will send into your life to lift you up. Now, how else did God encourage Paul here? He got him work. Remember, he was dead broke. He meets Aquila, Priscilla, and becomes a part of their business. Starts making tents along with them. So in Corinth, we have Paul the Apostle working 9 to 5, Sunday through Friday. And then every Saturday, as it says, he would go in and reason in the synagogue. Now, see, that's something that people don't remember about Paul the Apostle. He had a trade. I mean, he was a very educated man. I mean, he was a rabbi. He's Paul the Apostle who teaches and preaches and goes around. But he also had a trade. He was a tent maker. And that involved more than just making tents. It was being skilled with leather, fabric. And God gave him a connection there, and he was able to use his trade. By the way, that was very important to Jewish rabbis. In those days, Jewish rabbis said every Jewish rabbi should have a trade. They should have something that they can do. They should have a skill. They should not be those that are just dependent upon others for teaching and preaching only. They should have a trade. They should have something that they should do. And I think that's important. And I would definitely encourage every single person here. I think every Christian should have a trade. And listen close to me, young person. Young man, young woman, high school, getting into college. Get a trade. Find a skill that people will actually pay you for. And even in the ministry, you know, if you're young and you want to get into the ministry, that's awesome. I'm asked several times by young people, and it's exciting. Hey, I'd like to get into the ministry. Should I go to a seminary? Should I go to a Bible school or something like that? My advice to them is yes, do that after you get a trade. Get something that you can use to provide for your family. Very, very important. My tent making skill is engineering, computer programming. My background is in electrical engineering. 20 years ago or so, I felt the call to the ministry to plant a church. God sent me to El Paso, and I found a job here. I worked as an engineer. And on the side, burning the midnight oil, began a church. Planted a little church on Wednesday nights, and it eventually grew. But I cannot emphasize that enough. Young person, make sure you get something that's a skill that you can use. God can use that in your life to help you provide for your family. And it can be a means of support as you go on into the ministry. Okay, so he's encouraged. He finds work. Now look at verse 5. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Finally, his missionary team shows up. At last. Now he's been reunited with his brothers. Timothy and Silas, they come back into the picture. And there is encouragement there when you're with God's people who are like-minded. Can you imagine how encouraged Paul was at this point? And again, I want to emphasize this, as I often do from this pulpit. It is imperative, Christian, that you have a support structure around you of brothers and sisters in Christ who know the Lord and know you and love the Lord and love you. And can be there to encourage you when you're discouraged. Something very wonderful happened at this point when Silas and Timothy show up. Look at verse 5. It says, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was what? Compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews. The idea is, once the missionary team arrived, he was able to focus more on being a missionary. He was compelled. He was freed up to do so. I want to read this verse to you from another translation, the NIV. The NIV says, when Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You know what happened when Timothy and Silas showed up? Paul quit his 9-to-5. He no longer had to worry about being a tent maker. He could devote himself full time to being a missionary. The team has showed up. We also know that Timothy and Silas had come from the city of Philippi, which had sent a financial gift along with them to support Paul in the ministry. And so Paul, a very capable man who is able to provide for himself, gets the support of God's people so that he's able to serve the Lord full time. Beautiful. Beautiful. I remember 2 years into the church plant here, our church grew to a size and had resources by which I could serve the Lord full time in my capacity and calling as a pastor. And I got to remember what a wonderful time that was when I could just spend my days studying, talking with people, ministering to, counseling, rather than trying to do that all at night after my job. Tremendous time of encouragement for me. And by the way, when I went full-time with this church, that's when we added a Wednesday night service. That's when more administration began to happen. That's when we went on the radio. That's a very, very encouraging thing. Listen, very encouraging. When you get around a brother or sister in Christ who's called into the ministry and you support them in that, so much fruit comes out of that. Paul was so encouraged. And so now he's able to go for it. He's there in the synagogue. He is preaching Jesus to the Jews. Now, many of the Jews in Corinth were not friendly. In fact, most of them. Most of them began to oppose him. So look what happens in verse 6. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he's having trouble with the Jewish population. He's trying to preach Christ. They're opposing him. They're blaspheming him. So finally, Paul says, "Your blood's on your own head." And he begins to move away from the Jewish population of the city, and he begins to preach the gospel to the Gentile population of the city. And look what happens, verse 7. So he departed from there, that's the synagogue, and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, whose house was next door to what? The synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Isn't that cool? I'm leaving the synagogue. He goes right next door to, I don't know, Mr. Gentile synagogue. And he begins preaching right next door to the synagogue. Lots of people start coming to Christ, including the ruler of the synagogue and his family. Listen, no matter how difficult it gets in the Christian life, no matter how difficult it gets in ministry, there's going to be times of fruit. And be encouraged. You know, a lot of times we get discouraged in life as a Christian because we have all of our focus on all the problems and all the issues. My brother and sister in Christ, look at the fruit. Look at what God is doing in your life and through your life, positively. Okay. Paul now becomes very popular in Corinth. Lots of people are getting saved. And at this point, Paul gets even more depressed. It's almost like Paul has a panic attack. And we know why. From Paul's perspective, the immediate future was predictable. Paul, at this point, is thinking, okay, this is about the time where I get beat up. This is about the time where I get thrown out of the city. This is about the time where there's this rebellion, there's this riot, and I get thrown out of the city. That's usually what happened to Paul. It happened to him in Philippi. It happened to him in Berea. It happened to him in Thessalonica. It happened to him in several cities on his first missionary journey. So I picture Paul saying, this is great. Look at all these people. Now where's the enemy? When are they coming for me? Look what the Lord does. This is so beautiful. Verse 9. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. I'm with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. Isn't that beautiful? Maybe that's a word from the Lord to some of you this morning. I mean, seriously, Paul was really, he really was a wreck in Corinth. Even kind of paranoid, wasn't he? And yet, the Lord in his grace, it's almost like reached out and put his arm around him and said, son, let's have a word. He got a vision. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And the words were so encouraging. Paul, do not be afraid. Paul, you're worrying about things that haven't even happened. Do not be afraid. Paul, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you. Do you know that, Christian? Do you know that the Lord is with you? He never leaves you or forsakes you. No matter what might be happening in your life. I always loved what one famous Christian scholar said about this. He said, God is over all things. He's outside all. He's within, but not enclosed. He's without, but not excluded. He's above, but not raised up. He's below, but not depressed. Wholly above, presiding. Wholly beneath, sustaining. Wholly within, filling. That's your God. He's with you. He'll never leave you. Don't be afraid. Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Paul, I have many people in this city. That's surprising. This is Corinth. I have many people in Vegas. You know, a lot of times when we're discouraged, it's because we feel that we're all alone. Oh, it's just me and the Christian faith. I'm the only one who cares. I'm the only one who's trying. Boo hoo hoo. God has many people in this city. And this would have been encouraging to Paul on two fronts. The Lord is saying to Paul, I have many people in this city that belong to me and you haven't met them yet. And they'll take care of you. He's also saying, I have many people in this city who don't know that yet. They're going to become my people through your ministry, Paul. There are many people in this city that I want to use you to touch, Paul. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I have many people in the city. And he tells them outright here, nobody's going to attack you in this city. Nobody's going to hurt you. Isn't that awesome? Don't worry about Corinth. So, Paul, don't be afraid. Don't keep silent. Keep preaching. Keep going. Keep doing. Right from the lips of Jesus Christ. One commentator sort of paraphrased this beautiful promise. Maybe the Lord is saying it to us this morning. Do not be afraid. Stop borrowing trouble. Look to me. I love you. Keep ministering. Keep caring. Keep speaking my name. Inactivity will only imprison your fears. Believe that I am with you and that I will give you all the protection you need. Believe that your life will bear fruit. I promise. I promise. Nothing like meeting with Christ personally, one-on-one. And getting comfort from his word. Talk about a spark. These words would hold true. I love it. Verse 11, and he continued there how long? A year and 6 months. This is one of the longest periods of time that Paul would stay in any city. A year and a half. Planting that church, pastoring that church, teaching. And when the threats did come, he was kept safe. Look at verse 12. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. This is the big time judge. This is the Bema seat of the city. Brought him right before Gallio, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And Paul was about to open his mouth when Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. I love this. They bring Paul before the big judge. Paul's about to defend himself, and the judge himself says, uh-uh. I won't hear this charge. It's not in my jurisdiction. Get out of here with this frivolous lawsuit. Verse 17, then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio took no notice of these things. Usually, it's the Jews who beat Paul, and the authorities look the other way. In this case, the Jews get beat by the Greeks, and the authorities look the other way. The promise was true. God fulfilled his promises. God kept Paul safe and secure. God would use Paul in mighty ways in Corinth. A whole year and a half. Great story. Important story. What were those things that encouraged Paul, folks? People was one, right? That beautiful couple. Also, when his missionary team gets back, let me tell you what, in those times of discouraging seasons of life, you need people. And a lot of times what people do when they're discouraged is they run away from people. Oh, I'm not going to talk to anybody. Man, it's at that time where you need good, solid people. And look for God to bring those people into your life. I'd like to talk about the other side of that coin, though. Brother, sister in Christ, look for the ones who are discouraged. Who are those Christians that are discouraged in your life right now? Who's hurting in your life? Go help them. Go support them. Be a spark. How else was Paul encouraged? By his vision of Christ, by that meeting with Jesus, by his word. There is no better way than to be encouraged than to just meet with Jesus. And do you know, Christian, that you can meet with Jesus all by yourself? Do you know that you can spend this wonderful, beautiful time with your Lord? You can go before him. And you can cry. And you can pour out your heart. And you can give him your anxieties. And he'll meet with you. He'll put his arm around you. He'll strengthen you. You know, it seems like there are a lot of Christians, when they get in a bind, they'll go to anybody and everything else except Jesus. Oh, I'm in trouble. Let me call so-and-so. Oh, I'm in trouble. Let me go find a book on the subject in the Christian bookstore. Oh, I'm in trouble. I need to go to a conference. Oh, I'm in trouble. I need marriage counseling. Oh, I'm in trouble. I need... Listen, all along, all the while, Jesus is right there. Saying, hey, I'm here for you. You say, oh, well, that's too simple. You know what? It's supernatural. The maker of heaven and earth who loves you will meet with you. In fact, we are commanded in the scripture to cast our anxieties. It says, cast your cares on Jesus because he cares for you. Go to the Lord. Let's pray. Let's close. Father, I do pray. That the spirits of your people, that our countenances, that our lives would be lifted up. Lord, I pray that we would be positive, encouraging people in a society that is incredibly discouraging and dark. But I pray that you would lift us up as your people. Lord, I want to pray for those who are hurting, for those who are discouraged, for those who are about to throw in the towel. Father, may they hear from you this morning. May we never forget that you are with us. Lord, I would even pray for those who are hurting here this morning financially. And maybe that's the big discouragement. Lord, provide. Bring connections. Lord, you can do so. Provide work for those who need it. Lord, for those who are tired spiritually this morning, Father, give us more energy. Fill us afresh with your Spirit that we might be effective witnesses in this generation. Lord, we thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. And as we look to you, we are filled with courage and hope. Thank you for your love, your nearness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.